Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, if you have a pen or a pencil in your notes, if you could just write this down at the very top, I just want to give you a quick definition of grace, My goal today in this message is that after this, that whenever you sing Amazing Grace and you think about Amazing Grace, it will be that much more amazing to you. So grace is God's undeserved and unearned goodness. That's what grace is. Grace is God's undeserved and unearned goodness. That's what grace is. So we didn't work for it. We don't deserve it. But God gives us his goodness. That's grace. God's unearned and undeserved goodness. And I just want to say this too. Whether you come from a very rich family, a very poor family. I know often we talk about people who come from very wealthy families with many great amount of means, that they're children of privilege. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of privilege. Did you know that? You're a child of grace privilege. Grace privilege. There's a book that came out several years ago called Good to Great. I've got a copy up here by Jim Collins. And if you talk to anyone who is in leadership, whether in the nonprofit sector, for-profit sector, education, church world, most likely they've read this book. And one of the things that they define that a leader needs to do is something called confronting the brutal facts. And that comes from a chapter in which they talk about the Stockdale paradox. So Admiral Stockdale was imprisoned in a Vietnamese prison camp. And he was able to survive and eventually get out when the Americans freed him. But along the way, he found that many of his fellow prisoners actually died. They had lost hope. And so they said that what he was able to do was confront the brutal facts, and that every leader, before they get into hope and planning and strategies and all that, really need to look at the brutal facts of the reality of the situation they face. And that's what Paul does in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And next week, Brand will be preaching on chapters 2 and 3, is he confronts the brutal facts. Before he gets into the gospel, before he gets into God's grace and God's goodness and his mercy and God's great love for us, he has to confront the brutal facts of our current situation. The situation that all of us are born into, the world that we're born into, he has to confront the brutal facts. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all those verses. But my hope is, after this very brief message, that you all will have a greater appreciation for God and his grace. Here's what verse 18 says. He says, "But God shows his anger or his wrath from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So here's point number one. God plainly and publicly demonstrates his wrath. There shouldn't be an apostrophe S there. God plainly and publicly demonstrates his wrath. And this is why he says he shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That word sinful there is literally the word ungodly, against all ungodly, people who have no love or desire for God. And that word wicked or wickedness, the root word there is injustice. And so in our world, when you see on the news or on the internet instances of injustice, that is the natural inclination of people in their sinful and wicked state. Why do they do that? They suppress the truth by their wickedness. And this is what suppressing the truth is. The truth, as it's being referred throughout Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, is not the truth like we think of truth. But the truth he's talking about here is the revelation of God, that God exists and that he's a righteous God, that God is judge. There is the revelation that God exists, that he's holy, that he's the judge. That's the truth that he's talking about. And what they're saying is, because they don't want to be judged, to be held accountable, they said, you know what? Let's suppress the truth that God exists, that God is a God who is the judge. Let's suppress it. Let's put that down. And the picture of that is this. If you have been ever swimming and you have like a beach ball, and the water is bringing the ball up, and it's buoyant. It's you having to forcefully push that ball below the water. He says, that's what we do naturally with the revelation of God. What happens? Verse 19, they know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now notice this oxymoron in verse 20. He says, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Y'all get that? When's the last time you were able to clearly see something that's invisible? Right? It's an oxymoron. He says, but here's the picture. He says, God has revealed himself, and this is called general revelation, in nature. We look around and say, you know what? We understand this, that the creation is never greater than the creator. We also understand that this world we live in had a beginning and will have an end. This universe is not eternal. And so it had something that's eternal that caused it. He says you can look at this world and recognize that there has to be an uncaused cause, that this finite world has something eternal that's far greater than an almost infinite universe that created. So here's letter A, for actively suppressing the truth. Why does God plainly demonstrate his wrath? For actively suppressing the truth. And again, the truth is the revelation of God and his existence and his righteousness. And then letter B, for ignoring God's revelation of his existence. For ignoring the revelation of God's existence. Don't turn there, we don't have time, but you can write down Revelation 19, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 19, 1 through 4 talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. And that word declare is literally the word preach. If you just go out at night, maybe not in Houston, but if you go out in rural America and you're out in the mountaintops and you see the stars and the moon and you recognize, man, this is awesome. And the stars will preach to you that there is a God. I was a senior in college, and we had a senior project we had to do in my class. And so I did a class on how there is evidence for a worldwide flood. If Noah and the Bible's true in Genesis chapter 6, there was a worldwide flood. I gave a report on how there's evidence in nature for a worldwide flood. Now, my professor who was over that class was a hardcore, vehement, passionate atheist, right? Who didn't believe the Bible is true. And so I did my presentation, and he's like, okay, that's nice and all that, but let's get the next presenter up here. So the next presenter comes up there, and she's in my class, and she's an equestrian, or whatever. She rides horses. And so she showed videos of horses running their natural gait. And her presentation was the joint structure of horses, how the horses' joints are structured so they can run fast and do all the things they did. And so she brought out the knee joint of a horse. And so she showed us a joint, and I wish I could show you that. I had a picture of it. It was as if they had been CNC machined together. They were that perfect, how the joints fit perfectly together to move and run. And then after she finished her presentation, we're giving comments. My professor, who is an ardent atheist and doesn't believe God exists, doesn't believe in a creator, he said this. He said, isn't it amazing how well designed that joint is? And I said, yes, it's because there's a designer. Right? And so even he recognized, as looking at this horse's joint, the knee joint, that it just didn't happen by accident. There has to be somebody who designed all this. But he says, we ignore that. But here's the big issue that comes from suppressing the truth. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. What'd they do? And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So this is what happens, letter C, for worshiping the creation instead of the creator. When we suppress the truth, saying, let's get rid of the judge so we don't need to be held accountable for what we do. When we ignore revelation, general revelation, that there is a God, and again suppress the truth, we will, rather than saying, okay, I look at nature and yep, there's a God that exists, rather than pursuing and seeking the one true God, we make up gods of our own. And so we worship the creation rather than the creator. And so here you can include people, birds, animals, reptiles, money, pleasure, all those things. We worship stuff rather than the one who created it all. And now, again, think about it. He says they became dark and confused and became utter fools. And this is why I think he's saying that. Imagine this. How many of y'all know I love my wife? Anybody know I love my wife? She's here right now. Thank you, wife, for raising your hand. You know what? One thing I love about my wife has gotten on this cauliflower rice bowl kick lately. And it is so good. It is so good for you. And so she makes these amazing cauliflower rice bowls with sliced avocados and sometimes salmon and spinach and greens. And I'll put my sriracha sauce on top. I know it's almost lunchtime, so I'm getting hungry. It's amazing, right? So imagine if next Sunday you come to church and you're like, oh, I'm so excited to be with God's people. And I'm sitting up front and sitting next to me is a bowl of cauliflower rice with greens and sriracha sauce and a little Greek yogurt and all that. What would you think if rather than sitting next to my wife, I sat next to something that she made? Foolish, right? Foolish, right? If you came to my wedding 22 and a half years ago, and I'm walking down the aisle, and coming down the aisle is not Tara, but a bowl of cauliflower rice that's being on a cart pushed along, right? You would say, that's foolish that Icky would not love his wife, but love the thing that his wife created, right? But that's what the text says. He says, because we suppress the truth, because we ignore the fact that God exists, even though he's proving to us that he exists, and he's shouting to us in nature that he exists, he says, what happens is we realize there is a God, but rather than worshiping God and pursuing him, we worship the creation. So verse 24 says this, and let me give you point number two. So because of that, he demonstrates his wrath. And verse point number two, it's not the wrath you probably expected. It's not the wrath you expected. Because God says, why are you loving and worshiping what I've created? Pleasure, your bodies, sex, your job, your church, your car, other people, your friends. Why are you worshiping and pursuing them? So verse 24, so God abandoned them. Underline that word, abandoned them. God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So here's what wrath was demonstrated. There are two types of wrath in the Bible. There is God's active wrath. And that's what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8, where we see like hailstones as large as cars falling on the earth. We see a third of the population being stricken and they die. That's God's active wrath. We see the God's bold judgments, his wrath being poured out on the earth because of the wickedness and sin. And this is what wrath is. Wrath is God's divine displeasure with sin. God is a holy and righteous God. That's what wrath is, God's divine displeasure with sin. And that's the active wrath. But we also find in the Bible God's passive wrath. Passive wrath. And what God says is this, I give you revelation, I tell you who I am, and I tell you what to do. And if you choose to ignore it, you choose to suppress it and say, God, we don't want you. I don't want you. God says, okay, you want to live life your way? As we say today, you do you. You do you. And that's God's passive wrath. So here he says, God abandoned them. That's what the word abandon means. God says, all right, I'm going to let you go. You do you. You do whatever your heart desires. Verse 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worship and serve the things God created instead of the creator himself who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So here's letter A. Passive wrath number one. They were abandoned to being deceived and into idolatry. They're abandoned being deceived and into idolatry. We see in the Old Testament where Israel, the people of God, were warned over and over again, and they would not listen. They said, God, we don't want you. So God would hand them over to their enemies. He allowed their enemies to win. So he says, if you don't want me and you don't want my ways, he says, God says, all right, I'll hand you over to do whatever you want to do. If you want to worship the creature rather than the creator, you do that. You do you. You can write this down, Acts 7, verses 42 through 43. It's a reference, another reference to being handed over. Being handed over. Acts 7, 42 through 43. You don't have time to go there. Verse 26 and 27. He says, and this is a controversial passage as of late, that is why God abandoned them, there's that word abandoned them, to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against a natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with men, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Here's passive wrath number two, abandoned to the idols of lust and sex. You can even put pleasure in there. Because God has given a purpose for sex. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the purpose of sex is this. Two purposes. Procreation. To reproduce. We see that in the animal kingdom. We see that amongst people. But also for pleasure as well. Procreation and pleasure. The two P's. But what happens in verses 26 and 27, they say, bump all that. Forget procreation. We just want the pleasure. Because we worship pleasure and feelings. And the example he gives, as you can tell, is homosexuality. He says, it's not natural. And I'm not saying he's excluding and singling out homosexual behavior. What I think he's getting to the root of is the idol of pleasure. When you take what God has given a purpose to, and you say, God, it's great you've given that purpose, and the bonus of that purpose is pleasure, we don't want you and your purpose, we just want the pleasure. That's all we want. And God says, all right, if that's what you want, I'm going to abandon you to that. And the very end, and they suffer with themselves the penalty they deserved. And I think this is talking about all sexual immorality. All sexual immorality. Not just homosexuality, but all sexual immorality. That here's the thing. It leads to not just STDs and unplanned pregnancies, but broken hearts. Right? I have never met anybody who is active sexually before marriage, who then gets married and says, wow, man, all those experiences were great. They've helped my marriage so much. Man, all these internet sites I go to, man, they help my marriage and benefit me so much. No, they recognize that in their desire for pleasure and freedom, it only gives them more bondage. Lastly is this. Verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every wickedness. Now, he's going to list 24 things. So if you're saying today out of pride, self-righteous pride, Pastor, that's great, but I have never struggled with homosexuality, never ever in my life. He gives this list for all of us. And this is what Paul does. This is actually a list for the Gentiles. Because you remember, there's this battle going on at Church of Rome between Gentiles and Jews. Who is more righteous? And basically he's saying, this is the condition of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And at this point, the Jews are probably in the church as this is being read saying, yeah, Paul, get them. But you're going to see next week in chapter 2 and 3, Paul says basically both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, are in the same condition. As you're yelling and screaming at the Gentiles, Jews, you are in the exact same condition. Look at verse 28 again. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Passive wrath number three is abandoned to corrupt thinking and actions. Abandoned to corrupt thinking and actions. So if you can self-righteously and proudly say, you know what, I would never commit any homosexual acts. That's disgusting. That's nasty. Paul says, all right. Verses 28 through 32, this describes every single one of us. Amen? Amen. Have you ever wrestled with greed? Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever been disobedient to your parents as a child or as a teen? He said that is the condition for all of us. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. I know we're out of time. We're out of time. Is this. Think of the most evil, vile, wicked person you know. Think of that person. Could be someone that you literally know or somebody you see on TV or media. Think of some dictator. Think of somebody who's just wicked, vile, and evil. All right? Do you know that when you were born, and even today, you and I are capable and able to every single sin that that person does? Did you know that? When you're born, you're capable and able to commit every and any sin. Did you know that? That's a condition we find ourselves in. That's confronting the brutal facts. Think of this. Think about it this way. Think in your mind right now. A sin that when you see on TV, you say to yourself, man, I would never do anything like that. I would never murder anybody. Never murder anybody. What? You're at work tomorrow and somebody you find out is cheating on their husband or wife. I would never cheat on my husband or wife. I would never do that. You find out another friend of yours who's single is struggling with immorality. I would never have sex before marriage. I would never go to websites. I would never steal. I would never do things like that. Never. Can you all think of a sin like that in your mind right now? Now here's a question to show you, to demonstrate that all of us experience some of that passive wrath where God says, all right, hands off, in our fallenness and our depravity. Have you ever thought about murdering somebody? Have you ever been so angry with somebody that you have said, you know what? I wish they would just die. Ever thought about that ever? Anybody? Has anybody ever in here, you may have never stolen even like a stamp from your work or a pen from your work, but have you ever sat there, perhaps at work or somewhere else, and thought about stealing? Thought about how you could cover it all up? Anybody? Has anybody in here ever met that really attractive coworker or maybe someone attractive here at church and your mind ruminates, whether you're single or married, and you've already committed adultery in your head and your heart? Anybody? Getting very quiet in here. I don't know. Maybe someone greased the seats today, but I can see some people squirming now. All of us are capable and able to commit every and any sin. And here's the thing that restrains us and keeps us from committing every and any sin and why we should not look down on people. It's God's grace, y'all. It's God's grace. If you had not gotten to rock bottom of the sin and depravity barrel, you know why that is? It's because God kept you. It's God's grace. Here's a not ashamed principle today. Freedom from God leads to bondage. Freedom from God leads to bondage. You think, God, I don't want to be enslaved to you. I don't want any part of you. I don't want your commands. I don't want you to be my judge. I don't want you to hold me accountable. I want to be free. And in that freedom, what you find is God says, all right, passive wrath. I'll let go. You do you. You do whatever your heart desires. And in doing that, what you find is, in your freedom from, your supposed freedom from God, you find yourself in bondage. And do you know the only person that can set you free from that bondage, who that is? It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can set you free from that bondage. Here's some community group questions. I know we're over time. Does the paradox of desiring freedom from God actually leads, discuss the paradox of desiring freedom from God that actually leads to bondage. Discuss that. How we think, okay, I'm free. And in God's hands-off passive wrath, that actually leads to more bondage. Number two, not ashamed challenge. Who's the one not yet Christian you'll pray for every day this year? How are they in bondage? And who can set them free? Are they wrestling with greed? Are they wrestling with pride? Are they wrestling with envy? Are they gossipers? Are they malicious? Are they backstabbers? And often the thing that we do is we say, stop gossiping. Stop being greedy. You know what they really need? We don't need more laws and reformation alone. What we need is a reformation of the heart. Let me close with this. Put that last slide up, please, Susan. So if you have ever bought jewelry and you've gone to the jewelry store to buy jewelry and you say, hey, can I take a look at that watch? Whitney, I see you smiling. Can I take a look at that watch? Can I take a look at that engagement ring, right? This is what they do at the jewelry store. They don't just hold that up against the glass case and say, here you go. You ever notice they roll out that black velvet, right? That dark blue velvet. And then they put the ring on top of that. And then when they put it in the case and you buy it, it's not like a little cloth box or a little cardboard box. It's a velvet case. Do you know why jewelers use dark velvet, black or blue velvet? Because it makes the ring, the diamond, the gold shine even more brightly. It's against that dark backdrop that the beauty of the ring shines even more brightly. And what we've gone through today is this. Just our depravity, the passive wrath of God that is clearly seen in our world. And the gospel is even more beautiful. It's already amazing. It's already beautiful. God's grace is already beautiful, amazing. But it's even more beautiful, even more amazing against the dark backdrop of our own sin and God's wrath. Isn't it? So again, if you're here today and rather than judging when you see stuff on TV or coworkers that gossip and are committing adultery and you think you're better than them, it's not you're better than them. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And so again, God's grace, the gospel, shines that much brighter against the backdrop of our sin and God's wrath. God, I pray now for each of us here today that we would truly, when we sing Amazing Grace, be amazed by your grace, God. God, we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We don't deserve it. God, inherently our hearts, as Luther and Calvin have said, I know it's Calvin who said, are idol factories. We are so quick to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And God, you have withdrawn. You've pulled yourself out saying, if that's what you want to do, do it. And so, God, it's only by your grace that you have saved us and redeemed us, God. God, I pray right now for those who are here today who, as we're looking at that list of sins and character and actions, they wrestle with greed or gossiping or pride, sexual immorality. And God, they've sought deliverance, freedom from both that sin, but also the guilt of that sin. God, I pray today that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, the one that we sing about, the one that the gospel is all about. And God, that you would transform us naturally. God, we don't love you. Naturally, we're unjust. We're proud. So God, I pray today be the day that those who have yet to put their faith in Christ would trust Christ alone for the salvation, for their salvation, God. God, what a dark, morbid, wretched backdrop of our sin and your passive wrath. But God, that dark background makes your grace and your love for us and the gospel and Jesus that much more beautiful. We pray all these things in the name of our beautiful Savior's name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,